So I wonder if you've ever wished that we sang different songs. Now, before you read too much into what I'm saying is, I wonder if the sorts of things that we sing about, if there's times in your life that you wish that we sang about different things. That the salvation that Jesus actually provided us, you wish, if you're like me sometimes, that your heart is longing for something different. So instead of singing about this eternal life that God has given you, you wish that our songs that we would sing every Sunday, that we'd open the Bible up, we'd read these things. God, I always have enough to pay my bills, and my kids never fight. Like, or even more serious, I'm so thankful that I never struggle with health. I'm so thankful that I never have any temptation. Don't you wish sometimes that we sang those songs? Your heart ever longed for those kind of songs? Like even more than the songs that we're singing here. And so today we're going through the Gospel of John, as you may know. And we'll meet a bunch of people who had that same feeling. Maybe not that their kids didn't fight, but they were longing for and hoping for a different salvation from Jesus than the one he actually was providing. They thought that that their hearts longed for was greater than what Jesus was actually going to provide. And that's something that's not unique to them. It's something that I feel a lot. And I think if you're like me, most of you are probably better than me, but if you're like me at all, that this is something that you feel as well, that your heart's longing, the things that you ache for and you long for or even rejoice in, are not those things that we often sing about. So what do you do with that? What do we do with that? So if you got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 6. And you have a blue sheet there. We'll have it for you written out. And we are going through the book of John in the Bible. John is one of the Gospels. And there's four of these, we've said this a number of times, but there's four Gospels. This is a kind of book in the Bible. The Bible is filled with books written by many authors, lots of witnesses for us to trust in Jesus. And these four books are unique in the Bible because the Bible, all the books that were written before those, are talking about what Jesus is going to do when he's finally going to come. Thousands of years, some of them written before Jesus comes. And they're talking about what he's going to do when he comes. How is he going to save us? And then there's a lot of books that are written after he comes saying, this is what he did. But with the Gospels, we get eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did when he was on earth. And the Gospels remind us that the Christian Gospel, the Gospel of Jesus, is so different from religion. Religion in many different various ways and in forms says this. Here's the things you ought to do, and then you can get saved. But in the gospel, the Christian gospel, God says, I'll become a human. I'll take on flesh, and I'll save you. Watch me. You watch me do it. Believe in me, and you'll get everything I deserve. In fact, the greatest thing is that we would become daughters and sons of God, something that only Jesus deserves. And he says, you watch me. And in the book of John and the other three Gospels, what we get to see is we get to watch Jesus do this. And the promise is that if we believe, then we become children of God. If we trust in him, then we get what he deserves. We get to watch him earn our salvation. So that's what we're doing when we're going through the book of John. We're watching Jesus through eyewitness testimony. We're watching him earn our salvation for us. All right. So just a little bit of context of where we're at in the story. We're a little bit after Jesus being born, about 30 years roughly. And so the point of the story we're in, we're at the point where Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. This was a miracle, no doubt. It's impossible. But Jesus did it. This is the point. This is part of what Jesus did. And the miracles, he said, were not just him showing that he could do miracles. The miracles, he said, were given to him by God the Father. And he just did the miracles that God the Father gave him to do. And so it was kind of like whenever Jesus did a miracle, it was like God the Father was getting in the witness stand at the trial. And he's saying, trust this man. Here's why. I will give my testimony. I will affirm this man. And these miracles were God the Father's testimony of Jesus. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And more than 1,000 years earlier, after God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he brought them through the desert and cared for them every day with bread from heaven, with manna. You remember that. And so when Jesus feeds the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, essentially what God the Father is saying, hey, remember how I used a bunch of incredible miracles to rescue Israelites from slavery in Egypt 1,000 years ago? Remember how I did that about, you know, more than 1,000 years ago? That was only a preview of what I'm going to make happen with this man, with my son. He's fulfilling all that. All that's just a preview. That's just a trailer for what this man is going to do. That's God the Father saying this. And so the people who ate this bread, there was 5,000 men and probably 15,000 women and children. The people who ate the bread, they realized that that was what's happening. So you have 5,000 plus witnesses. They realized that God was saying this about Jesus. That God was comparing Jesus to what Jesus was going to do. He's comparing it to what Moses did in Egypt to take the people out of Egypt. And they figured, Moses rescued us from Pharaoh and Egypt. Jesus is going to rescue us from Caesar and Rome. And Jesus is saying, I've got something greater in mind than that. A greater need than what you feel. See, they wish they could be singing, we would be singing songs about how you were rescued from Caesar and Rome and all that stuff. But Jesus is like, I got better songs for you to sing. I got a greater salvation for you guys in mind. And so Jesus, he sort of quickly got away from them as they were trying to force him to become king. And he told his disciples, or backtracking a little bit, get a little bit of context, he told his disciples to go on ahead of him and cross the Sea of Galilee without him if he wasn't there by dusk. Sure enough, he's not there by dusk. They get out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee. God brings this terrible storm. They're terrified. Jesus walks across the water to them. And this is another miracle. God the Father saying, remember getting away from Egypt more than 1,000 years ago? That's just a preview of this guy, because when God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, he brought them on foot across the sea. And so God is basically screaming out testimony about his son, about Jesus. And so this is the context. So there's people, Jesus and his disciples are on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. There's all these people who had just had a whole bunch of miracle bread and were full on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They get up in the morning, they see that Jesus isn't there, his disciples aren't there. They saw his disciples leave on the only available boat, and they see Jesus isn't there either. Like, oh man, what just happened? How did Jesus get across the other side? So they get their boats and they go on the other side, they go around, and they see Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You with me so far? So the people who had been fed the 5,000, the 5,000 people who had been fed with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they realize Jesus has miraculously gone across the sea. They didn't see it. And so they get on their boats and they chase after Jesus. They're like, we want more of this food. We want more of this manna. We want this guy to rescue us. We got all kinds of plans for him. We got all kinds of songs we want to sing about him when he's done. And so they go to the other side. And so let's pick it up in chapter 6 of John in verse 22. So on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went across. So they went west, across the sea. They went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, it just means teacher. Teacher, when did you come here? How long have you been here? So the next day, the crowd realizes that Jesus and his crew had only taken one boat, and there is no other boats that they had left, and that Jesus was gone. They get into their boats, and they find him, and they found that him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They realize the miracle, and they wanted to talk to him about it. Teacher, when did you get here? Let's talk about this miracle. This is fantastic. We'd like you to do more of these sorts of things. When did you get here? But Jesus, without answering their question, gets to the point of their questions. He gets at what's really going on in their hearts that causes them to ask these questions. What are they really after? What are they really longing for that made them ask that question? Because they didn't really just want to ask, what time was it then you got here? They wanted to know something more. Verse 26, read with me 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to an eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus essentially is saying this: you're seeking me not because you're paying attention to what God has actually been saying about me in these miracles. You're after me to be the Savior who will fill your stomachs and who will keep you alive longer. Jesus says they're pursuing the wrong goal. There is a greater need, a greater goal that he has in mind for them. He says, don't work for food that perishes. That food, you're hungry again today. Yeah, you were full yesterday. You're not hungry. You're still hungry today. You're not full anymore. See, these people were pursuing blessings from God that will run out or expire. Blessings that even though they are good, will sooner or later not be enough. But instead, through Jesus, God is offering food, a blessing, that will endure to eternal life. And Jesus says, that's the blessing I'm offering. That's what my Father, by the miracles, is saying about me. Pursue that. He said he'd bring a better blessing that will endure that they should pursue. He has a better blessing in mind that they should pursue, that they should be captured by, that they should long for, that they should spend their whole lives seeking after. And so they say, okay, what can we do to earn that? What should we do to earn that blessing you're talking about? We want that blessing, now how do we earn it? Now verse 28, we'll see that. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" It's as if they were saying, got it, okay, Jesus, you say that we're after temporary blessings, got it, we know we shouldn't be. Okay, we have this permanent blessing, you have this permanent blessing. Okay, tell us what we can do, because we want to have it. Tell us what we can do to earn that thing you're talking about. We were after the wrong wage, but how can we earn the right wage, the one you're talking about? And they missed what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying that they could achieve it, that they were just after the wrong goal. He was saying that he would do this for his people. Read verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." So their question is, what work must we do to get this bread, this eternal life? He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." The work of God, the way that you pursue, you take hold of eternal life, is to believe in the one God the Father sent. Jesus says, believe in me. That's how you get that bread. You don't earn it by working for it. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. But you can take hold of what I earn by trusting in me. And then they ask him for proof. It's ridiculous. They ask him for proof that they should trust in him. Look at verse 30 and 31. They're still missing it. So they say to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." They've got this in mind. They're connecting the dots. What Jesus did was sort of a fulfillment of what happened in the wilderness more than 1,000 years ago. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat," they say. They're looking for proof. They're looking for proof. Our ancestors got bread when they were being rescued. We should get bread where we're being rescued. It seems like they're still after it. They're like, yeah, Jesus, you're going to give us eternal life. But maybe prove it by giving us miracle bread every day. See, all they wanted was the miracle bread. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to give them temporary blessings. They had their mind on a lesser goal. Their main priority is still getting more food that will not last. Jesus offered eternal bread, but they're more interested in bread that won't last. But God's promise in the rescue he'd give with Jesus is not that people would get miracle bread from Jesus every day to keep postponing death. His promise is not simply that he'll keep postponing our death or that he'll enhance our life as we approach it. That's not the promise he gives, even though our hearts would long for that sometimes. Just keep postponing our death. Just put it beyond the horizon so we don't have to think about it. Put it so far in the future that we don't ever have to deal with it or think about it. Jesus says the bread in the wilderness was not a sign that the Messiah would give bread to the people. He said the bread in the wilderness was a sign that the Messiah would be the bread that God would give. God wasn't saying that Jesus would be the one who'd keep giving temporary blessings for everybody eternally. He's saying, no, he's going to be the eternal blessing. And you have him, you'll have all that you need. No short-lived blessings, but an eternal blessing. They still don't get it. So they say, okay, keep giving us that bread. Okay, here's the deal. You keep talking about this bread you're going to give us for eternal life. Could you keep giving us that every single day? We'll meet you here, you do the miracle, and we'll just keep getting that bread every single day. And he's like, I'm not after giving you bread every single day that will last only a day. I'm going to give you myself, and if you have me, it'll last forever. It will never run out. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. See, he's talking to me, I'm the bread of God. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. Just keep giving us that all the time. And Jesus responds, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's not like the next day you'll thirst and you'll have to get me again. If you have me, you'll never thirst. You'll never need it again. You'll never need to get saved again. I'm the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out. For I have come down to heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's not like in the wilderness, where the bread lasted only one day and they needed it to come again every day because it didn't last. That bread left them hungry. It was from God. It was good. But that bread left them hungry every single day. The life it gave was only good for one day, but the life that Jesus gives is good for eternity. Eternity. And I wonder if you can see yourself in these people. It's not really hard for me to see myself in these people. And I think about myself, I'm being honest, I'm far more anxious and far more concerned with the things God gives to me that will add one day or 1 or 2 months to my life. More concerned with those things than with the gift of eternal life. If I'm being honest, that's what turns my heart most of the time. And it's good to thank God for and pray for and want things like health, and a job, and romance, and a good relationship with your family, and money enough to take care of the needs of yourself and others. All these are good gifts that come from him. But none of these will endure to eternal life. None of these will carry you and hold you through death. These are good gifts, but they are not the gift that God gave us in Jesus. These are not the gifts that he wants us to sing about for eternity. He is a greater gift in mind. He gave us something far better that would not simply postpone our death or enhance our life until we die, but he gave us Jesus, and in giving us Jesus, God conquered death for us. And I think even as a father now, I know that it's God's will that I faithfully provide for the physical needs of my kids, food, clothes, education, health, those sorts of things. I'm called to honor the Lord by caring for their temporary needs. But as I work to care for those things, my greater mission as a dad is to be concerned about their eternal lives, to long for and pray for and work for them to receive the one gift that God would give them that would endure for eternal life, more than the other gifts that they could receive, more than anything else, do they trust in Jesus? What can I do to help that to happen? And personally, my heart is often more concerned with God's gifts that won't and cannot last. Health and money and safety and reputation and good relationships. And when we see those other gifts that God gives as being needed more than the gifts of Jesus, then we pursue them sinfully. See, God gives us all kinds of good gifts. And when we see those things that cannot last and will not endure, when we see those as being more important and aching and weighing on our hearts more than the gift that he's given us in Jesus, then we will sin in order to get more of them or to keep more of it. So when you're blinded to the truth, when I'm blinded to the truth that Jesus is a greater gift than wealth, I'll sin to get more of it and sin to keep more of it. And when you're blinded to the truth that God, that Christ is a greater gift than sex, when you can't see the truth that Christ is a greater gift than sex, you'll have to have it, married or not, with your spouse or not. It's the same with true romance or friendships or reputation or relaxation or children or career. But when you know and believe that Christ is the greater gift, you can thank God for these gifts if he gives them to you and enjoy them righteously. And when you don't have these gifts, you're able to be content because you know that you have what you need the most and what you cannot lose. And you might agree that you ought to be consumed more with Jesus than temporary blessings. You might agree with me, and you might agree with Jesus here. But he's not just telling us this to shame us for not having our priorities straight. That's not the purpose of his talk here. He's not just trying to embarrass them for caring about the wrong things. He knows why they care about the wrong things. They're weak humans who he came to save. They're sheep who need a shepherd. He's not just there to shame them for having the wrong priorities. Because he keeps talking, preaching the gospel, revealing why our hearts should long for him more than any other blessing. Why we should be consumed with him. He's giving us reasons to trust in him more than those things. He gives us something to think about, to meditate on, to tell our kids and our friends and our church family. Something that if we dwell on, if we think about it, God will use it to transform our priorities and change our hearts so that we will delight more in the gift that he actually does give than the gift that he does not promise. In 1563 in Germany, some of you are tuned out already. In 1563 in Germany, there was a book commissioned. It was worked on by several Bible teachers. And the purpose of this book was to search out all of the Bible and write down what should be taught to new believers. If we're going to teach people, What do they need to know? What would be robbing them if we didn't tell them? There's so much to know about the Lord, so much to know about what he's done. But their job was saying, we want to know what would be robbing them if we didn't tell them. And they came up with a bunch of questions and answers, and the very first one that they picked was this. The question was this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And searching scripture, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? What do we need to tell believers, new believers? We're going to tell them anything. There's a list of things from the Bible that they just need to know. What is your only comfort in life and death? And searching the scriptures, they came up with this answer: my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what God says here, what Jesus says here. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me, he's trying to change their thinking in their hearts. Why should they long for him more than anything else? All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you believe in Jesus, that's because God gave you to Jesus. You've been given to him by the Father, to Jesus by the Father. So what's happening behind the scenes when a person repents and believes in Jesus? What's actually happening? What's actually happening when a person forfeits their life in exchange for Christ? What's actually happening is that God the Father is giving you to his Son, Jesus. Giving you to Jesus to be kept, to be saved and kept forever. That's what's happening when you believe in Jesus. The Father is giving you to Jesus. True, you are called to repent and believe in Jesus, and you must do that. But know that when you do, you are being given to Jesus by the Father. You are being given to God the Son by God the Father. God has given us to Christ, and he has given Christ to us. I have lost many gifts that have been given to me. I've had many financial blessings that I have squandered. I've had many wonderful gifts of friendship that I have squandered. God has given me fantastic blessings that I have misused and lost. So it is a good thing that the gift of salvation that God gives to me is not in my hands and how well I can keep a gift. What's better is to think that I am given to Christ and he doesn't let anything go. He holds, he does the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? Earlier we read in a previous chapter, Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. He says, everything the Father has ever done has been to glorify me, has been through me and for me and by me. And everything I've ever done is in obedience to him. God the Father gave Jesus this commission, that whoever would believe in him, he would save and hold forever and ever. Not just to the end of their life, but past death into eternal life. That's why when we take this bread, it will never end. It will endure to eternal life. This is something that God does over and over in his word. He keeps wrenching the security of our hopes away from the world, the things of the world. And he also takes the security, wrenching it out of our hands and putting it firmly in his own hands. In this case, it's not just he's putting our hope in his hands, he's putting us in Jesus' hands. If this was about us, it would never be good enough to calm our fears and endure forever. Our salvation is about Jesus. How good is Jesus at obeying the Father? Perfect. How good could he endure? Could he keep a promise through death? Yes, he could. Will he obey the Father's command to save everybody who believes in him and hold them forever and ever into eternal life? Not just to postpone, keep postponing life or our death and keep making life better to endure, but to give us eternal life. The Father entrusts all who believe in Jesus into his care. Essentially, the Father saying this: these are yours, and you will take care of them, and you will never lose them. You will hold them through their deaths and raise their bodies on the last day. It is the delight of the Son to do the will of the Father, he says. There's nothing he loves more than to obey his Father's will. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. It is his joy to do the will of the Father. He's not saying that the only reason he did this, the only reason he saves us and holds us is because the Father told him to. He's not saying he didn't want to. He's not saying that he doesn't do it. It doesn't show that he loves us. It does show that he loves us. He's not saying that it's the only reason he had for doing it. But what he's getting at is he's getting down to the most rock solid truth that there could be. The thing that would be most absurd to question. It would be most absurd to question. It's true that Jesus loves us. But it is even more absurd to question whether Jesus will do the mission that God the Father gave him. That is insane to question. He will do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that all who believe in him, he will save and keep, not just to the end of their lives, not just extend their life and just keep postponing their death, but to conquer death and bring them through it victoriously. And what did it take for Jesus to save and keep you? In a couple of years in this story, a couple years down the road, Jesus was very well aware of what it would cost him to keep the Father's will, to save and keep everyone who believes in me. He knew that that would mean he would take the sin and the guilt, all of the regrets, all the crimes of everybody who believed in him. He would take all of that on him. He would take our judgment. He would die our death. And on the third day, be risen from the dead to conquer death for us. That's what it took for him to do that. And he did accomplish that in front of many, many witnesses. We get so consumed with all the temporary needs we have and all the temporary blessings that God gives us. But here he turns our attention to something infinitely more secure and comforting. Not that God will keep giving us bread every day and it'll run out, but don't worry, tomorrow he'll give us more. That's fantastic, and God is good for doing that for us. But the greater security and the greater salvation, the greater songs to sing, are that we have been given to Christ to save and keep. The salvation that the crowd wanted that day, and if we're being honest, the salvation that we would often want, was one where God would just keep postponing death. But the one that Jesus actually came to give was much greater than that. He came so that he would hold all who the Father would give him, all who believe in him, that he would hold us and keep us through death and raise our bodies on the last day. And the verses from last week, you recall, spoke to us about how he brings his people through storms, and even that he raises up those storms to bring his people through suffering and trials. And if you put both of these stories together, you get the beautiful truth that the suffering and trials that he raises up and brings us through and holds us onto, they are part of Christ's commitment to the Father to keep all he gives to Christ. These sufferings and trials that he leads us through and holds on to us, they are how he keeps us. This is how he holds on to us. He brings about the storms to purify the faith in him that took hold of salvation. He said, the way you get that bread that he's offering is by believing in him. It's faith. So those without that faith will not be saved and will not be kept. So because of that, faith is very precious to God and to us. And God will do whatever it takes to strengthen that faith and to purify that faith, because it is that faith that takes hold of salvation. It is by that faith that he holds on to us. The crowd wants a savior who will enhance their lives and postpone their death. Jesus instead offers them not avoiding death, but victory over death. And his task from the Father is not complete just by holding them to the end of their lives, but to hold them past their death. Not even death could keep Jesus from keeping the mission that the Father gave to him. He will raise you up on the last day. Your soul will not be lost, and not even your body will be lost. Though your soul, the moment you die, your soul will be with the Lord. And though your body will be laid in a grave for perhaps even a long time, Jesus will raise you from the grave on the last day. It's part of his assignment from God the Father. It was already secured and accomplished by his death and resurrection. Nothing that the Father gives to him will be lost. He will raise you on the last day. If the thing that stills your soul, the thing that you tell yourself to calm your fears, is that God will keep giving you bread, when you're really afraid and your soul is uneasy and you're filled with fear and anxiety, if the thing that you tell yourself to calm your fears and to still your heart is that God will keep giving you bread, or health or friendship. I just got to believe that God will keep giving me this. If that is how you still your soul or calm your fears, one day it won't work. And you'll see the people around you and you'll realize it will not work to still and calm your soul, because each of those things will end. There will be a day where you face death or sickness or the loss of family members. But if the thing that stills your soul, the thing that you tell yourself to calm your fears, is that God has given you to Christ, you will never run out of moments when you can say, "It is well with my soul." Because what could be more secure and better than to belong to Christ, that you are not your own, but that the Father has given you to the Son to save and keep you? The greatest comfort you could have is to know that God the Father has given you to Christ to save you and keep you, not just from death, but through death. God promises this is true for all who repent and trust in Jesus. And if you have already trusted in Jesus, let that be what stills your soul and calms your fear. Let that be the song that you sing that moves your heart. Let that be what you tell your neighbors that will still their souls and calm their fears. Let that be what you tell your children. Not that God will keep giving you these things and you'll never be in lack, but that if they have Christ, they are held forever. Not just to keep death the enemy as, you know, further in the distance, but to go through death and hold them through it and to be raised on the last day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you didn't give us what we wanted. Thank you that you are wiser than us and greater than us and better than us. And you have greater gifts to give us than we actually, our hearts often long for. Thank you that you didn't just keep giving us bread that would spoil every day, that you gave us something greater that would never run out, that we'd never become hungry from. Thank you that you gave us Jesus. And thank you that it was your will that all who believed in Jesus would be saved and kept forever. And thank you that you gave us your Son. And Lord, I pray that if there are people here who do not yet know you, who've not trusted in Jesus, who've not been able to see who he is by hearing your word about him, who have not yet put their trust in Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would make them so aware of how much they need him and how great he is, how great it would be to not belong to themselves, but instead belong to Jesus. How wonderful it is to belong to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name.